You'll find our text in the maps and the concordance. That's all that's left, ain't it? Brother Cooper, you no longer look mean. They have sandwiched you between the groanings of the Holy Ghost and the glory of Almighty God. Yes, and you're looking pretty good. Amen. Looking pretty good. You'll find our text in John's Gospel this morning. And we have been preaching since Sunday morning on some of the love text in the Bible. And the thought of old love that will not let me go. Yes. We have looked in Genesis at love's beginning work. We looked yesterday at Jeremiah, love's bountiful work. We look this morning in John chapter 3 at the greatest of all love texts. It reeks of old love that will not let me go. I see in it love's birthing work. It is written by a man who was called John the Beloved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You say, don't you think he loved all of them? I don't know. He never said. But he did say he loved John. I guess it was because John's always laying up on him. I hear people from time to time saying that they love all their kids the same. Love all their grandkids the same. Sounds good. Let it dance through your mind which one of them you would like to be in charge or whether they're going to put you in the nursing home or not. The one that flashes in your mind, that's the one you love the most. Very clear. He wrote of the love of God 144 times in his writings of this gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation. But he had the thrilling privilege of writing this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I notice in this text this morning in John 3:16, there is the birthing offer that he gave, the text says. It is an offering presented by one of his own volition and his own free will. It is an offering that has been willingly given in the behalf of another. This word gave here is never used as a collective offering for a group. It is always used as an offering for an individual. For God so loved the world that he gave. I notice the offering target. Jesus says, for God so loved the world. That is the target of this text. But I began to wonder, who is this world, says he loves? I wondered if it was the same world that the night before Jesus died, he said, I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me. I wonder if it was that world. I began to wonder if it was like John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in it. Wow. Is it the same world? I wonder if it was the same world that they said they went out a decree that all the world should be taxed. I wonder if it was the same world that he said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father not in him. If it's the same world. Arthur Pink said, most often in the Bible, the word involves a part rather than a whole. Do not confuse this morning his love for his creative world with his love for his redemptive world. His redemptive love has always made a difference. It made a difference in Ruth over Ophar. It made a difference in Isaac over Ishmael. It made a difference in Jacob over Esau. Oh, you can say God loves everybody, but put a little asterisk down at the bottom and said, he said, I hate Esau. It certainly made a difference in the Jews over the Muslims. Oh, I see the thought this morning. I know where you've been, that he died for the whole world. But as I told you yesterday, it has never excited me at all that he died for you. But it was the day that I saw my stinking sin was what nailed his hide to the cross. Yes. And it was my sin alone that did it. Yes, sir. It was then that I cried, oh, love that will not let me go. Amen. I love the way P.P. Bliss said it. He says, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Yes. Jesus loves me. Yes. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Right. Oh, if you just see him dying for the world, you can sprinkle your little sin into the big pile and it doesn't look so bad. But push the world's sin aside and see, it was your stinking sin that did the job. The birthing offer. There is the offering target. But I see in the text, there is the offering truth. He says in our text that whosoever believeth in him, all you have to do is believe. Whosoever does it. Not perish. Go to the Lamb of the damned. But I had a problem. I was born a descendant of Adam. Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. Not only did I come out of my mother's womb, a will not, I came out of cannot. Yeah. I was in a great mess. I couldn't will it because I had no ability. I was a cannot. So the preacher telling me, whosoever will, let him come. I'm sorry. I cannot. I'm a will not. I have she recently died, my daddy's brother's daughter. She was a study of family trees. And she was always on Facebook. She wanted me to, I'm one of the last of our line of Gillums. She wanted me to tell what I knew about the Gillums. And I didn't tell her nothing. I picky-booed back there before and didn't look good. Matter of fact, I found out that I came from a lying farmer and a drunk sailor. That was my descendants. The lion farmer's name was Adam. And the drunk sailor's name was Noah. Oh, that's where you come from too, huh? Oh, yeah. You don't need to look it back there. You know, where your sticky little pails and say, "Whoa, man, I come from a lion farmer and a drunk sailor. Aren't we proud?" Adam's fall left my natural man a will not, and my spiritual man a cannot. And you hath he quickened who were dead. Corpse. But I notice in John's gospel, prior to this, in John's gospel chapter number 1, and verse number 12, he says, "But as many as received him." Well, I can't receive him.
No, can't.
I'm a cannot, I'm a will not. I can't do it. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power." That little word power, we get our little word dynamite from. Dunamos. Power. But it is not like so many of you, and I know you have done it too, you have had someone come forward and they've cried crocodile tears. They've prayed some profession of prayer and you don't see them anymore for months. There was just one ba-boom and it was over. But the little word power here that is used is not the ba-boom. Oh, no, 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 no. It is the ba-boom box. You know, when they put these explosions in these high-rise buildings, a man goes across the street and he's got a dunamos, he's got an explosion box. He pushes a button and causes the ba-boom. Now he can take the box and go down the road and ba-boom again. See, when I got saved in 1968, he didn't just put a ba-boom one time. He put the ba-boom box inside of me. I can keep on ba-booming. He has conquered my cannot and my will not. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood." It was not in my DNA to believe.
Amen.
Nor the will of the flesh. I had no will to do it. I was an Adam descendant. I was a will not. I was a cannot. Couldn't do it. But of God. When I see that, I must cry out, "Oh, love that will not let me go." I see there is the birthing offer. But I see back in chapter 3, there is the birthing operation. Just exactly how does he change you from a will not to a will? To a cannot to a can. How does he do that? I notice in chapter 3 and verse number 8, you realize that this text was not written to the world. Oh, no. This whole thing was said to Nicodemus. It's an individual. You're just listening in on Nicodemus's story. He says in verse number 8, he says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." So I notice one thing in the operation, there must be a listeth operation. The wind is a picture of the Holy Ghost. He says it blows where it listeth. And the little word listeth, to prefer or choose to do. You know, the Holy Ghost can come in here this morning and blow on the whole crowd and leave you alone. Or he could have come in this building this morning and blow on one person and leave the crowd alone. Blows where he wants to. I was thinking about my little granddaughter that hangs out there at the house all the time. Not long ago, she got saved during family devotions. with her mom up in her bedroom one night, and it was just a light, gentle breeze that blowed her into the family of God. For me, oh, it took a tornado wind. Oh, I had to see the jail cells close in front of me. A tornado wind had to blow me in. But you can rest assured, if he has decided to save you, raise your little old flag. Because the wind shall blow you in. There is a list of operation. But I notice there is a looking operation. He tells him in verse number 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. They lifted up the old brass serpent in the wilderness in order to cure of that poisonous snake. What did they have to do? They had to go down the Romans road and pray a prayer. No! They just had to look.
So,
old Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a 15-year-old boy on a snowy morning. Couldn't get to his church. Went to another brand. Stuart was there. The preacher was not there. And all the old Stuart could do was read out Isaiah, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, I didn't go forward. I didn't pray no prayer. I didn't make no decision. Didn't make no profession. But he said, I looked.
Amen.
That is where my salvation commenced. I too came down the aisle one Sunday morning, sitting on the back row before the preacher got done preaching. And I was a hollering, I'm a going to hell if I don't get saved this morning. They took me in the back room. They took me down the Romans Road, the German Road, the French Road. And for one solid hour, tried to get me to pray the sinner's prayer. I ain't never prayed the sinner's prayer. Couldn't quite quit crying long enough to pray it. I had cried till the front of my shirt was sopping wet. So finally, they prayed it themselves. But I realized when I stood up back there on that back row and hollered, I'm going to hell if I don't get saved this morning. I realized that morning I had looked. And it was enough. That's in 1968 and it's getting worse. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, before he was 19 years old, he had preached over 600 times. He preached 39 times a week. He preached over 100,000 times to 10 million people. He started two orphanages and he raised two godless sons. And when he died, they laid his lifeless body before the pulpit where he had preached so often. And with a Bible open on his chest, turned to that great passage, look unto me and be ye saved. And 60,000 people walked by to see why he had looked. I'm glad this morning that it commenced with a look. But I am convinced this morning that it continues by a look. Hebrews said, let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. My friend, if you're having problems this morning, if you're discouraged, you're depressed, why don't you just do what you first did? Look unto him. And I am to understand this morning that it shall conclude like it began.
Yes,
Paul said in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven from whence we look for the Lord Jesus Christ. When I see that it is all about a look, I want to say, oh love, that will not let me go. I noticed last of all this morning, there is the birthing truth. This has been written to a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a man, the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees. This man probably had most of the Old Testament memorized. What he didn't have memorized, he probably had it in a box either on his arm or his forehead. And he has come, very interesting, in the night. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabboni, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do this miracle that thou doest except he sees when inside of this man Jesus, he said, there's something godlike about you. What in the world did he get that at? I believe there has been a miraculous awakening. In the latter part of chapter number 2, we're finishing up this miracle of Canaan, this turning the water into wine. I believe Nicodemus was there because there's no separation in the chapters. That's only been done in our English Bible. So we just go from that story right into this story. It says in verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Jesus did not commit himself unto them. The little word commit, the little word believe, they're the same word. He said, they believed in me. He said, but I didn't believe in them. He says, because I knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Although the majority, I would imagine all of them, has not been touched at all. But I believe that the wind has touched old Nicodemus. And he's come over here and he says, you know, there's just something godlike about you. There is the beginning of an awakening in this man, Nicodemus. But I notice if you've got the Bible there, in John chapter number 19... not only in this man Nicodemus is there a miraculous awakening, there is a miraculous aroma coming from this man. In John 19 and verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, sought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. Came therefore and took the body of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Do you remember Mary in a little alabaster box? She broke it, poured it on his head, and the aroma filled the house. She said it was just a pound. And she said it cost her a year's wages to buy it. Wonder what it cost Nicodemus in verse 39. He says he brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys about a... Wow. Wow. She just got 1 pound. He got 100 pounds. I was wondering how long did the graveyard smell like that even after Jesus was gone. They probably got those graveyard breezes every now and then. Somebody said, boy, I could still smell him. I know he's gone, but I keep getting a whiff of him. I want to say, oh, Lord, that will not let me go.
Yes, sir. Glory.
I know I've probably told this story before, but I wanted to hear it again. I was thinking about this aroma. My wife taught kindergarten for years, and a little kindergarten students one day was, this girl's grown now, got her own kids, and she know without telling this story, she'd probably have a heart attack. But she was sitting after lunch, and my wife noticed out of the corner of her eye that she is smelling her fingers. And you know a five-year-old smelling the fingers, you ain't no telling where they've had them. so my wife did what most of you would do. Would you like to go wash your hands? She said, oh, no, Miss Gillum. She said, this morning when we went out, she says, I held your hand and I can still smell you on my hands. Wouldn't it be wonderful this morning if you, like Fanny Crosby, could get lost in his love to the point that you could just every now and then, got a whiff of Jesus. Oh, love that will not let me go. Oh, Henry Morehouse, a great preacher of yesterday, he was converted at 16 and began to preach shortly thereafter. He preached for a number of years. They say Henry Morehouse never preached a sermon in his entire life that he did not take his text in John 3:16. He always preached from John 3:16, and they said that the sermons were never the same. He met old D.L. Moody in England when he was in a campaign. Old Moody says, if you're ever in Chicago, stop by and preach for me. So Henry Morehouse did. D.L. Moody was out in a campaign, so they let him preach anyway. He had already preached two sermons from John 3:16 when Moody arrived back home to know that Henry Morehouse was preaching that week in his church. His wife told Moody, she said, he preaches different than you. He said, how come? She said, he tells sinners that God loves them. He preached for 7 nights from John 3:16. On the 7th night of his preaching, he made the statement, he says, I have tried for 7 nights to share with you the love of God. He says, but this poor stammering tongue of mine has been an utter failure in trying to describe the love of God. He said, if I was able to climb up Jacob's ladder tonight and see Gabriel at the top of the ladder, he said, I would cry out to Gabriel, Gabriel, could you tell me what God Almighty has to say about His love for sinners? He said, I believed, Gabriel would cry back, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, Henry Morehouse on his deathbed said to a friend, he said, you know, he said, if God was to raise me from this bed, he said, I'd love to mount the pulpit one more time and tell the people, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, have everlasting life. William Featherston lived in 1846. At 16, he was converted. He died 10 years later at 26. He only lived 10 years. He told his parents that he had written a little poem about his conversion. It's all we've got from William. It's the only thing his 10 years produced, but it's a good one. He wrote these words, my Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I'll love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I've loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my head and say, if I've ever loved you, my Jesus, 'tis now. Oh, love that will not let me go. We're standing this morning.